I've titled my message this morning, From Isolation to Revelation, God in the Desert. Have you ever hoped for something? Have you ever wished for something to finally happen? Have you hoped for something to stop happening to you? Have you longed and have you waited for something to change in your life? I have been the poor soul who has been a Calgary Flames fan forever. Now, this year there has been a bit of a difficult go of it, but I hearken back to the years of the 1980s. Now, in the 1980s, the Calgary Flames and the Edmonton Oilers were the two best teams in the NHL. And we always hated each other. But it was always a difficulty because guess what? They always beat us. This was terribly a time of travail and difficulty for me. I was incessantly teased at school because the Calgary Flames would lose to the Edmonton Oilers. But then finally came 1986. 1986 was a 7-game playoff series between the Calgary Flames and the Edmonton Oilers. The series went back and forth. We won one, they won one. We won one, they won one. And finally we came to Game 7. And the score was tied. And we were late in the game. And the provision of all provisions came down. And Edmonton scored on their own net. And finally we were ahead. The game continued and we retained the victory and we were victorious. We had beaten Edmonton. Oh, the final, the waiting, the longing for this to happen. The throngs of people that came to Calgary Airport as we, our team came back from Edmonton, came, it was thousands of people came to the airport. Finally, our longing, our waiting, we had been vindicated. Have you ever hoped for something? Thankfully, these are small things compared to the most important things in life. Maybe you've hoped for financial provision. Maybe you've waited for your health to improve. Maybe you've prayed for war to stop. Maybe you've prayed for a family relationship to be restored. Maybe you're waiting for a spouse or for a child who has never come. Somehow, you are stuck in this place, this dry wilderness waiting. It is the plight of humanity. How long, God? Your heart aches and all you seem to taste is sand and more sand in your mouth. Today we will continue our sermon series from the book of Exodus, the story of Moses. Actually, Wes, I'm just going to get you to take over for me. Yeah, thank you. I'm just doing too many theatrics here. 2 weeks ago, Larry provided us a message on God's providence amidst uncertainty. It was about Moses' birth and rescue amidst the hardship of slavery in Egypt. Last week, Pastor Chris gave us a message on signs of hope amidst the confrontation. And in this, his message, we saw that Moses was fleeing Egypt. He starts a new life in Midian after his attempt to deal with the injustice he observes in Egypt. And this does not go well for Moses. In today's story, we find Moses now married. He has a small little boy. And he is out tending his sheep in the wilderness. Once an influential prince of Egypt. Remember the movie? Now the common average sheep herder among the scrubby grasses of wilderness. As I said already, my message this morning is titled, From Isolation to Revelation, the story of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. It's a story of isolation of Moses from his people, isolation from his calling, and seeming isolation from God himself. It's also a story of revelation. The revelation of God, the revelation of God who transcends time and space, meeting and coming down into our world of time and space. The revelation of God meeting Moses and ultimately meeting us. Let's pray. I'm going to need some help this morning. Father God, I just pray to you this morning that my words would be your words and that you would teach us today. Lord, this is a tough topic, really, to get down into a place where we can understand and take something from it. So, Lord, help us to this morning. Help me to communicate what you would have. Amen. So let's get into the first section of today's text, and I'm going to read it for you, as was probably read much better before my reading this morning. Thank you, I was going to say comedians, but actors and comedians this morning for putting on that display. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The first thing we notice is Moses' new normal situation, his daily, weekly, monthly routine. He is by himself. He's a common shepherd, and he is in this mundane routine of herding sheep in the wilderness. A far cry from the privileged court of Pharaoh. Regardless, Moses is alone. His situation holds very little significance beyond scraping by a meager existence in this wilderness. Now, to the outside observer, and maybe even to Moses himself, he might be saying, I'm a nobody. There is nothing about Moses or his situation that would seemingly cause God to notice him. But at any moment, God can change that. God can transform that moment. And so it's into this situation that we read that the angel of the Lord appears to him in a blazing fire from the midst of this bush that is not consumed. God calls to him from the bush, and Moses is what? Afraid to look at God. Moses! Moses! God is really present in this place. God has taken the initiative here. It is God's choice to meet Moses in this place. Regardless of where or who Moses is, God arrives and changes ordinary ground into holy ground. God arrives and changes ordinary ground into holy ground. Moses' isolation has now become revelation. Revelation of God Almighty, the God who has always been with his ancestors, and guess what? Now with him. So where is he? If Moses is asking that question, where is he? He is here. He is here. Now, as a bit of a side note, some of you might be saying, well, Doug, that was just an angel. Well, if you look at the text here, angel actually really means messenger. Secondly, if we were to look at the many such appearances of this angel of the Lord, note the word, the singular tense, this angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, we will notice that this special messenger always has some visible, recognizable form, like fire, like a cloud, and also even a human form. Thirdly, that form many times over is directly associated with God's presence, God speaking, God acting, and having God's name. This is true of the messenger's encounters with many individuals in the Old Testament. I say to you, this angel messenger is the visible, tangible presence of the Lord God. And if you want to do some homework, go look up Colossians 1:15 and we can talk. Having said that, let's continue with the topic at hand. We see that Moses' isolation has been transformed by revelation. Moses' lonely and insignificant situation has meaning after all. Why? He has met God. God is present in his loneliness and his insignificance. Now, for those of you who have read this before, and even for those of you who have not, do we not hear the drumbeat of future events here? In this, do we not hear the Apostle John and his words about Jesus and how Jesus entered the world? And I quote, "So the Word, or Jesus, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Yes, the same God keeps coming, keep reaching down, keeps showing us who he is. Moses was waiting to be transformed by revelation. Today, are you stuck in isolation? Are you waiting for revelation of his presence? Try responding as Moses did. Here I am. I'm ready. I'm available. The next section we're going to look at today is from verses 7 to 9. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." Now, as we look at this passage, the first thing I want you to notice is that the intimate knowledge that the Lord shares with Moses. God is sharing his heart. God is sharing his feelings. God is sharing his observations with Moses. God is involving Moses in relationship. What has affected God, he is sharing with Moses. What has affected him, he is sharing with Moses and the plans he has for it. This is the God of the Bible. So what is it that God is sharing with Moses? Well, presently the Hebrew people are still in Egypt in much trouble. And now we hear God sharing with Moses the reason for his appearance. God says he's seen this affliction. And not only is he aware of that affliction, but guess what? What does he call them? My people. He is literally recounting for Moses the fact that this is personal for him. Did you catch that? God is recounting to Moses saying, this is personal for me. They are precious to me. They are the people that God has always called his own. Do you see what God is doing in telling this to Moses? He is taking not only Moses, but the Hebrew people on a journey from isolation to revelation. A revelation of his long-standing love for his people and awareness of their situation. He has not changed. He is still the same. God is still the one who saves. Now the Lord in this passage follows that up with said, not only I have noticed it, but I have come down. I have come down. Now let's be very clear. The God of the Bible is not part of creation. The God of the Bible is transcendent, not limited by time or space. But that does not mean that God cannot come down into our space, as he said he did. To deliver into a good and spacious land, God sees and has a good plan. God knows what he is doing. God has a plan for deliverance. Do we not once again hear the drumbeat of future events? Do we not hear from the Gospel of Luke Jesus' words recorded to us? And Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," referring to himself, "for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." God knows those who are lost. He's always been in the business of bringing them into a good and spacious land. What about you today? Today, the truth is all of us were at one time lost. Some are still lost. Some have realized this and entered the good and spacious land, a land of forgiveness and intimate trust and closeness with God. So what has God seen? He's seen you. He's seen you, and he knows you. And he knows where you're at today. And he invites you, just like Moses, to come to him. And what should our response be? Here I am, just like Moses said. I'm ready. I'm lost. I want a revelation of that good land. The next section we're going to look at is verses 10 to 12. "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.'" Now the first thing we notice here is that God is now engaging Moses in his rescue plan. God says to Moses, "I will send you." Up until now, God has shown Moses his divine presence. He has shown Moses his divine knowing of the situation. Now it's time for action. And guess what, Moses? It involves you. Isn't this amazing? God involves Moses in bringing about the rescue. This is the God of the Bible. It was some years ago, I am getting on in years, that when I was at the tender age of 14, even though I grew up in a, shall we say, Christian religious home, I heard about God. I heard about the Bible. I heard about all these things that we should be doing, we should be believing. But it wasn't my belief. And at the age of 14, I made that choice, just like I have been speaking about in this message, to say, "Here I am." I made that choice to say to God, "Here I am. I'm ready to go on this journey with you." Fast forward a few years. We sometimes have a few bumbles and jumps and tumbles through our teenage years. I had a few of those. Fast forward to my early 20s, and I as much as I know God's voice to me, and that's the subject for another message, I felt like God saying, Doug, I want to use you. I want to use you for what I have up. And so I decided to go on this trip with the church I was a part of at the time. We were going across Canada teaching young people Bible stories and in churches and things like that. And so in some sort of way, it was my response to God calling me. And here's why I have the picture in front of up on the screen today. I come from a very small town. You could equate it with Moses' wilderness. Somehow where in southeastern Alberta, where the prairies are wide and long, and there is barely a tuft of grass or tree. And I can remember my mother dropping me off at the bus stop on a lonely highway. The Greyhound bus would stop there to pick up weary and well-worn out travelers. And I remember my mother dropping me off at the bus there and the bus coming down this highway in the middle of this open prairie. And I boarded that bus and I sat down and the bus pulled away. And I looked out the window and I said to God, I says, I'm nobody. I'm nobody from nowhere. Why are you calling me? And again, as much as I know how to hear God's voice, it felt like he was saying to me, Doug, because you are from nowhere and you think you're nobody, that is why I am calling you. Let's get back to our story. Now that the attention has been put back on Moses, Moses replies to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Just like that younger Doug Rempel. Who am I? Given the situation, it's hardly surprising that Moses should have such a reply, right? Moses was a fugitive. He had tried to kill and did succeed in killing an Egyptian. Pharaoh found out about it and was chasing him, and he had a bounty on him. Secondly, we read in that story that Moses encountered one of his countrymen trying to rescue or settle a dispute between the two of them, and the countryman says to him, who made you a prince or judge over us? Thirdly, he probably feels totally inadequate and unprepared for such a dangerous and huge task. Do we blame him for saying, who am I? He's literally saying, I'm a nobody with nothing. So who am I that I should go? But guess what? God does not brush him off or criticize him. He says, certainly, I will be with you. Be careful to notice the perspective here, Moses' perspective and God's perspective. Moses is thinking in isolation. I'm unknown and inadequate. And God is moving him to revelation saying, I will give you my support and my authority. And here's the really point that I want you to get. It is God who will deliver the Hebrews. It is not Moses. Moses just needs to say, here I am. I'm ready. Work in me and through me. Just like that young Doug Rempel on the bus. Do we not hear the drumbeat of future events yet again? In this, do we not hear the words of the Holy Spirit as he inspired the Apostle Paul to write this in the book of Romans? When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. The truth is, we're all helpless and isolated from God. The Bible says our sin has isolated us from God. But, as the Bible says, just the right time, Christ's death has saved us. Just like Moses' inadequacy, we need someone to do the saving for us. Divine provision for our inadequacy. We are invited to come to him and say, like Moses, here I am. The next section we'll look at is, who is he? Verses 13 to 15. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God further said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" At the beginning of this passage, we see that Moses has seemingly moved on from his first objection. Remember that? Who am I? That was his first objection to God calling him. Who am I that you would send me? It's a question of inadequacy. Who am I that I could do this great job? Now we enter this place where possibly Moses is satisfied with God's response. So he moves on to the second objection. If you didn't let me off the hook the first time, we're going to try again. So Moses raises a second objection, an objection related to God's identity. Now Moses is kind of tricky here, and he presents it from the perspective of those he will be an advocate for, as if they will present the objection rather than Moses. Although we'd may guess that Moses may actually be the one really asking the question for himself. The second objection then points to the isolation Moses fears should the Israelites be suspicious of his claim and then reject him. Regardless, next slide please. Regardless, he addresses God. If they ask, "What is his name? What shall I say to them?" So what is Moses really getting at here? Why will the Israelites require a name? Why does Moses require a name? Why is that form part of his second objection? What is he looking for in this name? Now think about it. In any culture, as Pastor Chris even sort of alluded to this morning, in any culture, at any time, a name is important. A name conveys identity, and it conveys character. Moses' question is a way of asking God, in sort of a way he's saying, "Do I know this God? And if he's up to the task? Do I know this God? And is he really up to this task that he's calling me to? The revelation of God's divine name brings the authority and the assurance that Moses has been seeking and looking for in this mission ahead of him. Do I know this God? Is he up for the task? Well, God's answer has three parts. Verse 14 gives us the first two parts of God's answer to Moses. And God says, "I am who I am," and that's his first answer. Then he goes on to say simply, "I am," as the second answer. So God is staging his answers. Part one, part two, "I am who I am, I am." Now, the Hebrew here is difficult to translate definitively, mostly due to the fact that the Hebrew verbs here can have a present or a future meaning. Our present translation translates it the way we have been speaking it. But there are also alternative translations that may be even this way. "I will be who I will be," and "I will be," are even better translations into the English. So regardless of the translation, whether it's the present tense or the future tense, the important point is that God is setting up an explanation whereby he establishes the substance behind his name before proclaiming his name. Did you get that? What God is saying here, he's saying, before I speak my name to you, I'm going to set you up to know what the substance, what my character, what my name makes up, who I am. There's something more to me than just my name. There's me. There's my character. There is much, much more I could share with you, Moses, than just my name of who I am. So what God is saying, it amounts to, I depend on no one. I reference myself to no one. I am the eternal beginning. I am the eternal life. Everything references to me. We don't struggle with the answer, how did something come from nothing? There has always been something. There's always been something that does not depend on anything. And God is setting Moses up for this. I have always been the something there. I have always been the something that everything else comes from. And in verse 15, finally, God gives us his answer. God reveals his name as these four consonants, YHYWH. Now, it's most often written in your Bibles, your English Bibles, as Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters. Now, there's a variety of reasons for that, but part of that is the reverence for the name, and so it is written as Lord. Now, in an attempt to pronounce this name, in English, we often write it as Y-A-H-W-E-H, or Yahweh in English. For those of you who are, you know, linguistic nerds and Bible nerds, for the record, the pronunciation and even the exact meaning of Yahweh is unclear. Although some scholars have proposed that it means he will be as a meaning. But this apparent lack of clarity is not a worry. This apparent lack of clarity is put into perspective by scholar Richard Bachman, who I will quote here in his excellent book, Who is God? He says this about the lack of clarity around the meaning of Yahweh. The huge importance of the name lies not in any meaning the word itself is supposed to have, but in the fact that it stands for the identity of the God who bears it. The revelation of the name is a supreme act of God's grace, making himself accessible and knowable. Do you get that? He's saying, okay, maybe we can't figure this out entirely from history and linguistics and everything that we have available to us. But guess what? Just like God describes himself, I will be who I will be. I am the origin of all things. I reference myself to nothing. That is the heart of the matter. That is who he is. Now, there is something hallowed about his name. But whether it be Bob, Jim, Sue, or Jane is not the issue. The real issue is what is behind the name. What is behind the name? And the name serves as an identifier that immediately connects us to this God who references himself to no one, who is the something that everything has come from. Do we not hear the drumbeat of future events yet again? In this, do we not hear from the words of the Holy Spirit as he inspired the Apostle Paul? From the book of Philippians, and I'll read. Therefore God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above other names, all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Doug, why are you connecting this name to Jesus? Well, It's because Scripture connects Jesus to the name. It is the testimony of all of Scripture to connect this glorious name of God to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Here in these verses, we have seen that Jesus holds the distinct honor of holding this divine name. Jesus has the honor of holding and showing us the divine name. Jesus is the one revealed as holding the authority and the assurance of the divine name. It is the name of Jesus that holds all that Moses was looking for. Everything that Moses was looking for and found in the great I Am, Jesus holds all of that. It is the name of Jesus that holds all that we are looking for. In conclusion today, you might be asking the question, Doug, where is my burning bush encounter? That's all fine for Moses. It's fine for those people then. But where is my burning bush? I'm in a wilderness. I'm on that lonely highway with a greyhound pulling up. Where is my burning bush? Where is revelation amidst my isolation? I feel isolated. I need some revelation. Doug, where is my burning bush? I'll propose a couple of points for you to ponder. First of all, the wilderness is not always the wrong place to be in. There are things we learn and experience. There are things we learn and experiences we have that would not be so if we were never in the desert. If you were never in the desert, there's some things you would never get to experience. We could hypothetically say that if Moses never was tending sheep in the wilderness, would he have met the great I Am? Think about this. Jesus was purposely led into the desert. He was purposely led into the desert to be tested and tempted there. It was in the wilderness that Jesus and Moses met God. Secondly, it's our response to the wilderness that determines our experience in the wilderness. What was Moses' response in the desert? What did Moses respond with, and we have much to learn from? Three words. Here am I. That is our response in the wilderness. Thirdly, from God's perspective, he has already given us everything to survive the wilderness. The revelation of Jesus as the great I Am has already come to us. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And even the Apostle Paul, do you remember these words, says this in the context of his suffering and being beaten and tortured and without food. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fourthly, where is my burning bush? I encourage you, crying and calling out for deliverance is perfectly acceptable language in the desert. We are told to present our request to God, to come to him as trusting, persistent children. And lastly, we'll finish this off. Why am I in the burning bush? Where is my burning bush? Where is my revelation? There is a sure promise of a forever good and spacious land. And even if I should perish in the wilderness, even if the wilderness overtakes us and we no longer exist, the promise of Jesus is that we have inherited an eternal home that can never spoil, fade, or be taken from us. And that eternal dwelling with the great I Am is assured for us who believe. Amen.